I hope that as we wrestle through Jesus being tempted, that we'll be able to understand a whole lot more what it means to follow after God in the midst of temptation and struggle. Let's pray. God, as we get into your scriptures and begin to read, I ask, Lord, that you will illuminate our minds and allow your spirit to move powerfully among us so we can understand your scriptures. Let us understand you more. Amen. You're going to want to turn to Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. The New Testament is toward the back of the Bible. So if you have a Bible, you're going to want to flip toward the back, not the very back. That's Revelation. But Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So if you find any of those books, look around there and you'll find Matthew. So Matthew 4, starting with verse 1. How many of you have ever read Matthew 4? Have ever heard or ever heard about the temptations of Jesus? All right. Well, let's read this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So you may have read that passage in the past, and you may have come away and said, "Oh, that's an interesting story. That is interesting. What does that have to do with me and my life and what I face and the struggles I go through and the temptations that I have day to day?" That I don't know that anyone can really relate to those temptations, because those struggles are too much for many people to overcome. So I don't get this really. Well, there was a three-year-old, and this three-year-old, his mom just baked some cookies and put them in the cookie jar, and she walked out of the kitchen to go do some chores in the other room, and the three-year-old pushed a chair right up on the next to the counter and reached his arm in to the cookie jar after his mother said, "Do not eat any of the cookies." Reached his arm into the cookie jar, grabbed a cookie, and began to eat. His mom came in, saw him chewing, and looked at him and said, "I told you not to eat any cookies." He said, "Mom, I just got up and I looked at the cookie and it got stuck on my tooth and I began to eat." And I think oftentimes what we do is we have excuses for why we fall into temptation. Would you agree with that? We often say, "Oh, well, it's because of this or that or this. Well, it was this situation, and the situation led to me doing this because everybody else was doing it, or I just would have felt really uncomfortable not doing it." And we have all sorts of excuses why we fall into temptation or back into temptation. And today we looked at and read through the temptations of Jesus while he was in the wilderness. And you may wonder what the region in which Jesus was in when he went through the struggle. You see on the right side, that red area there? That's the desert of Judea in the barren region west of the Dead Sea, extending up the Jordan Valley. And you can see that that whole region, well, that region is stone and it's dust and it's not a pleasant place to be. There's not much vegetation that grows there, and there's not much going on in that region. And Jesus, for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted in that region. If you were to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, do you think you'd choose to fast in a desert region, in a wilderness area, a place where there wasn't too much going on? I don't know that we take fasting as seriously as we should. Jesus, do you know that it sure seems like Jesus was preparing himself? He was preparing himself for the journey that lie ahead. You see, he knew that he had to be prepared in order to move forward and to be progressive in his journey with his Father, his Heavenly Father. And I think that we can learn a whole lot from what Jesus went through in the desert region. You see, 40 days and 40 nights, and it says, and he was hungry. Do you think he was hungry, or do you think he was starving? Have you ever gone 3 days without food? Maybe one day. I hear people say, I'm starving, and they already ate breakfast and lunch. Have you ever heard someone say that? I don't think in our country we know what real hunger is. If you've ever been to other countries where people are really hungry, then you'll begin to understand. But sadly, I believe that we don't really comprehend when we say we're starving, what starving actually means. Now, we see that Jesus, at once the Spirit set him into the wilderness. So the Spirit, who led him into this region? It was the Spirit. The Spirit led him to be in a place where he was going to be struggling and tempted. And you may say, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound fair. Why would the Spirit do that? But we find that evident and clear that it was the Spirit that led him into that region. As the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, an elaborate trestle bridge was built across a large canyon in the west. Wanting to test the bridge, the builder loaded a train with extra cars and equipment to double a normal payload. And he went and he parked it right in the middle of the bridge. And one worker asked, "Are you trying to break the bridge?" And his response was, "No." He said, "No, I'm not trying to break the bridge. I'm trying to prove that the bridge won't break." You get the difference? You see, the Spirit led Jesus into this region, and knowing full well that Satan was going to tempt him, but he was in the region and he was going to be tested to prove that he wouldn't break. We've seen this throughout Scripture. If you read Scripture at all, you will find over and over again that there are times of testing. Does God test us? Yes. Does he tempt us? No. You get the difference there? Jesus does not tempt us. God does not tempt us to do evil. He does not want us to do evil. But he can and does often put us through tests. And you may wonder why you're going through a test. And I think most people in this place, this very day, have gone through one kind of test or another in their life. And whatever that test has looked like, and maybe you're going through a test and struggle right now, and whatever that looks like for you personally, I hope that you are looking at it as a defining moment for you to grow spiritually and to discover God more deeply and more profoundly and not fall into the temptation of sin that can so easily happen. I don't know what your test is. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what your life has really looked like. Even if we've sat down and shared our stories, I don't really know what you've been through. And you don't really know what I've been through. But what we do know that God is a God of redemption. And we do know that God is a God of hope. So there are times we'll be tempted. I believe Matthew's main purpose for the account is to affirm yet again that Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the one that has come to set captives free. And you may be captive. You may absolutely be captive by sin and in bondage of sin. But the freedom that comes from trusting and discovering this Jesus that we're talking about this morning in our lives begins to break the chains and to free us and allow us to walk and live in freedom. And if you've never walked and lived in freedom, then I hope by the end of our conversation here that you'll understand why it's so critical. All too often, temptations come our way and we just dive right into them. And we say, oh, it pleases me. And we get defeated and we get burnt and hurt and confused. Beginning in verse 3, Satan assails the Son of God with three powerful temptations. And these three powerful temptations are ones that we really need to process. And I'm going to explain the three things that we learn from these temptations that Jesus went through. And the first thing that we learn is that Christ was victorious over passion. And you may say, what? Well, let me give you the background of what's actually going on here. I did share that Jesus went through a fast for 40 days, 40 nights. And it seems as though it may have been a supernatural fast. I don't know for sure. It doesn't say he drank water, but he may have drank water, but I don't know. We don't know. Moses also had a couple fasts, 40 days, 40 nights. We know that the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, walking in literal circles. Have you ever walked in a circle in your life? Have you ever been lost and gone right in a circle? And you're like, I thought we were here already. Let's go again and then go in another circle. You may have a mind of a navigator and you may never get lost. But I am frequently lost. And that's why I am so grateful that I have a navigation system on my phone. Because even if I'm walking, I can find my way to where I need to go. And in the car, it helps. But even the navigation system sometimes puts you in a circle. Has that ever happened to you? But the navigation system, which is God, the ultimate navigator, he knows the ins and outs of humanity. He knows you and he knows me, and he knows us so, ready for this word, intimately. And we can have an intimate relationship of the God who created us. This is so foreign to so many people. What we're talking about here is foreign. It's almost like I would be speaking a foreign language to talk about having a personal relationship with God. But God, through Christ, allows us to have a personal relationship. And the proof and evidence that he's the Messiah, because if he fell once, he could not be the Messiah. He could not be the ultimate sacrifice. He could not offer us salvation. Did you know that? If Jesus sinned once, he could not be the perfect sacrifice. We could not be saved through him. That's why these temptations are so powerful, because they are things that we all wrestle with. I mean, he had just been baptized by John the Baptizer, the Baptist, and he had just been baptized, and John calls out and says, hey, I am not worthy to carry his sandals. I'm just not worthy to even do that. That's how powerful this guy is. That's what John was saying. I'm not even worthy. And then this amazing thing happens when Jesus is baptized. The sky opens up. A voice comes down, and the Spirit descends on him like a dove. This is my Son who I am well pleased. Right? So there's this call out that this is actually the Son of God. This is God's Son, the true Son of God. And that call out happened in the chapter prior, and now we find that Satan, you know what he does? He manipulates things because the devil, Satan, is the slanderer or the deceiver. So he manipulates things into his own selfish purposes, and he knows humanity. So what he does is he manipulates us and says, well, if you're truly the Son of God, he wouldn't want you to be hungry. He wouldn't want you to starve. So why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? Whoa. Did Jesus have the capabilities of doing this? Absolutely. We see that he multiplied fish and loaves. We see that he was able to feed thousands and thousands of people with hardly anything at all. Jesus could do amazing things, but he didn't give in. He did not give in. And when you are hungry, the opportunity is certainly present for you to be tempted. For example, you may be tempted to be gluttonous in your approach to food, right? We never talk about that much in churches, do we? We need food, but we need not steal food. If you've ever been incredibly hungry, not had any money, people justify stealing food, right? Throughout history, people have justified stealing. Is stealing right? Some would argue that it is in some situations. But is it right? There's all sorts of temptations that come our way. And some of us have never been in a place where we've been tempted to steal due to being so hungry. Another prime temptation is when you seem to be strong and self-confident, and you should have all this pride welling up, and you don't even know it's pride, but you say, I am on the right path spiritually, I'm growing, I'm an amazing follower of Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, be careful, because you may fall. So if you think you're all high and mighty and all better than everybody else, watch out. Be on your guard, because a fall may be right around the corner. Temptation is tailored for the individual. Satan's basis for temptation was unique to Jesus because Jesus was a unique person. He was uniquely the Son of God. And you are unique. So he typically goes uniquely at you with his temptations. And we can never say that the devil made me do it. Have you ever heard that expression? There are people that say the devil made me do it. It's not my fault, the devil made me do it. Come on now. What'd you say? Excuse, right? It is. It is an excuse. And I believe that that is an excuse from the very pit of hell. Because what it does is it throws our minds into confusion and it allows an excuse to be more powerful than the Redeemer. You see, we make excuses in order to protect ourselves and make ourselves look holy and righteous or whatever it may be, or to make ourselves look good. But that excuse, in turn, demoralizes our character and it makes us into somebody that God does not want us to be. A fake and a phony. Man, if you fall short, admit it. Man, I've fallen short. God, I have fallen short. Man, I need more of you and less of me. Please, God, may I decrease and you increase. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? So Satan tempted him to use his power to produce instant food. Now, we don't really have that power, but in some ways we do, don't we? Man, I can pop something in the microwave, boom, instant food. I can go to a drive-thru and go, instant food, right? But he actually wanted him to turn a stone into food. Boom, there it is. And later, he would demonstrate that when he did some of his miraculous signs and wonders, right? And we see evidence of that throughout the scriptures. So temptation, something that is very, very important. If you hear nothing else in my sermon, hear this. Temptation can be resisted by Scripture. Did you hear that? Temptation can be resisted by Scripture. I think most of us sitting here, or a lot of us sitting here, aren't in this every single day. And if we are, we don't know it. We don't know this book. And when we don't know this book, not that we all need to know it in and out, inside and out, but I challenge you, if you don't read this regularly, if you don't really know what's in here, if you have never memorized Scripture, I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to step back away from yourself and say, you know what, I really need to look into this Scripture and start memorizing Scripture texts that will help me overcome. Like if you have fear or anxiety, start speaking upon that in your own life. Like, you can actually speak upon yourself. I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can fear no evil, for God is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. I have no reason to fear. I'm an angry person. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't sin in your anger. There are all sorts of scripture passages that we need to memorize in order to glorify God in our day-to-day life. If I am a prideful person, pride comes before the fall. Ooh, who did I hit with that one? Right? Comes right back at me, right? We all have pride issues in our lives on some level. So we are going to see that Jesus appealed to the scriptures. When those three temptations came, what did he do? You know how he rebutted? He came back with scripture. And it came from some texts that you may not or may be familiar with, but it came from Deuteronomy. And you may not really study Deuteronomy inside and out, because it's tough to read and some parts are really hard to read. But Jesus quoted back passages from Deuteronomy with those temptations. And we've talked about, I gave a sermon a few weeks back about Ephesians and how we need to put on the armor of God from Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. And you may have never really considered this, but it actually says put on the armor of God. It's an action step. It doesn't mean we actually have literal armor, but it almost is like literal armor. We need to put on the armor of God. And if you have your Bible, Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. Ephesians 6, 11 through 17, toward the back of the Bible. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of Jesus' quotations come from either Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 8. And could it be, I don't know if this is true or not, but could it be that maybe his devotional that day was Deuteronomy 6 through 8? And he read the text, and yep, that it just struck him that day. I mean, have you ever read the Bible, and then you progress through your day, and you're going through your day, and you hit a real snag, and then you're like, boom, you recollect something you read in the text, and it just struck your heart, and it got you through the rest of the day. Has that ever happened to anybody? And if it hasn't happened to you, maybe it's because you haven't read this book. Maybe it's because your faith and knowledge of God isn't all put together yet. But guess what? No matter how much we know about this or how much we don't know, God can continue to grow us because we are called to be disciples. A disciple, what it means in the Greek, it means a learner. So if you are a disciple, you are a learner. You are somebody that is constantly learning. And if you think you've learned everything that there is to know about following after Christ, yikes. Wake up! Wake up! Because we'll never learn everything there is to know. So the devil hates Scripture and attacks it. Not only does he attack it, he knows Scripture, and the way he attacks it is he tries to throw people into confusion through Scripture. So you need to know and memorize the Word of God. In Psalms 119:11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Did you hear that? I have hidden your word in my heart, so that I will not sin against you. Have we actually done that? Is the word in our heart? And maybe we don't memorize everything, but when some struggle or temptation comes, all of a sudden it comes up in my heart and mind, and I'm able to bring that back. And it may not be verse by verse or exact quote, but I'm able to, boom, bring it out and say, no way, that's a lie, and this is what I know. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3 when he comes back after Satan challenges him. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. You see, this was written to the Israelites, and the Israelites were in the wilderness for those years, and they started complaining. We're hungry, we're thirsty, this isn't fair. Why don't we have food and water? And they complain and complain and complain. But it says, feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. Right? From the mouth of the Lord. So every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. See, man does not live on bread alone, but on everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And this text is speaking of the Israelites. And you know what? Some of us have been through the valley. Some of us have been through the desert. And we're still hacking through the desert. And we need God to show up in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our relationships. We need God to show up for family members. We need God to reveal himself more powerfully to us. So even though manna was given to the Israelites, they were not satisfied. They wanted more. They wanted more. And I think a lot of times we fall into that category where we're not satisfied in God. Well, God, if you'd show me a miraculous sign and wonder, then I'll believe in you. Then I'll follow you. And God's going, listen, just trust me. Just trust me. Gain knowledge, gain wisdom, and I will show you who I am. And we're just like, no, 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 you got to show me a sign or wonder. If you brought an angel down that stood before me and showed himself or herself to me, you know, then I would believe. If you would heal my wounds or my injury or my family member that is dying, if they would live. How many times have we said things like that? If you did this, then I'll do this, God. We try to barter with God. We try to rationalize and reason with God, even though our reasoning is often self-centered and self-focused. Even if we are praying for someone to be healed, is that something good? Should we do that? Should we pray for people to be healed? Does God heal? Yes, God heals. Does he heal everybody? No. Most people that are dying, people pray that they would heal. Not all people, but a lot of people. I've been around a lot of people that have died. All of us are going to die someday. But God has ordained even that. He knows. He knows when we will die. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. That is why we need to live in the moment and for the present and for the future. Because we can't change the past. We need to learn from our past and grow in the present and discover who God is in our present and be able to allow God to impact our lives so we can impact the lives of others. So, now Satan tries his next temptation in verses 5 through 7. And this second thing that we learn from this next temptation, when Satan brings him up to the top of the temple, and he looks down and says, hey, throw yourselves upon the rocks. We see that Christ was victorious over presumption. Because the presumption is this. The presumption is, if I do that, the angels will come and they'll rescue me. And you know, the presumption is that I will become famous and well-known in this region and even beyond. And Satan tempts him with that. And in verse 6, this may have been a follow-up to the response Jesus had to the first temptation. Satan was saying something like, so you trust your father. Well, let's see how much you trust God. If you will not work a miracle yourself, then allow your heavenly father to work a miracle for you. You see the temptation going on here? It's like, hey, if God's real, then you're going to trust him and you're going to throw yourself down and he'll rescue you. It's kind of like us saying, you know what? Let me drive 90 miles per hour down Main Street going toward downtown Chatham and just keep going 90 miles per hour. And don't stop, just keep driving. Pass everybody that's in my way and just keep driving. Go through every stop sign. And you know, God will take care of me. Right? Do you think that's faith? Some may actually say, that is one faith-filled person. I would say this. I would say, why would we ever want to test God like that? First of all, we are to obey the governing authorities over us. Right? So right there, if we looked at the scriptures, we would say, oh, you know what? I'm breaking the law. That's not the right thing to do. So I'm not going to do that. Plus, we'd be testing God, wouldn't we? I'm going to go 90 down Main Street, and I'm going to test God. Let's see if he shows up and protects me. That's not using our intellect, is it? You see, following Christ, some people say that Christians aren't very intelligent. They don't use their intellect. I would argue this. If you are truly a follower of Jesus, your intellect, your intellect and your faithful life need to align in such a powerful way that you need to be engaged. You see, faith and knowledge go hand in hand. If we don't have knowledge, then we can't really have true faith. We can pretend we have faith, but we don't really know what faith is because we don't have knowledge. So our intellect needs to line up. And intellectually, from our heart, we need to embrace Christ, but also intellectually. I think that is often washed away in the conversation. And you may say, but I'm not the most intellectual individual. I'm not saying you have to be. What I am saying is that we can use intellect and be highly intellectual and be followers of Christ. I didn't even hear an amen to that. So Satan was urging the Lord to be presumptuous, not trusting. Furthermore, he was tempting Christ to prove the reality of God's love and care. We are often tempted to demand a visible proof of God's power in our lives. And because we are tempted in this way, we begin to lose our faith, we say, because he's not showing up like we think he should. But God knows more than you. Do you know that God knows more than you know? I think some of us don't believe that. We may even say, yeah, God knows more than me. But we still try to be God in our own life. We still try to say, oh, yeah, God, oh, I trust you, I believe in you. And then we go and do what we want to do, when we want to do it, at the time we want to do it, at the place we want to do it, and expect for God to do what we want to do when we want him to do it. And if he doesn't show up when we want him to show up, then we say, all right, you're not even there. You don't even care, right? And we blow him off, and we put the hand to the face, whatever, man, right? And God's sitting there going, what are you doing? You are finite. I am infinite. You see, he knows so much more than we know. So the things that we expect, our expectations of God, they are often so ridiculous. And he's not our cosmic sugar daddy looking down going, okay, I'll grant you that one. I won't grant you that one. I'll grant you that one. That one's okay. Nope, not that one, not that. Right? He's not going to do everything we want him to do. But then you may argue, but in the scriptures it say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Right? That's if we're in alignment with God's will. Huh. Satan was hoping that he would leap and God would not honor Jesus. Right? Splat goes salvation. Jesus' response, the Lord knew his Bible better than to be taken in by Satan's temptations. It would appear that in verse 7, such an act would be the highest act of faith, but it is not. There are two problems with testing God. The first problem is this. If you have to have a miracle in order to believe what God has already said, then you lack true faith. Did you hear that? True faith does not put God to the test. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not put the Lord, your God, to the test as you did at Massah. The incident is found in Exodus 17:1-7. There they complained against Moses and God because there was no water. I want you to imagine. Please imagine this with me. You are Moses, and you've been with these complaining, griping Israelites, and you're walking through the desert, and you're getting older. You're getting older as you're walking through the desert region, and as you're walking through and progressing through that region, they just keep complaining, keep complaining, keep complaining. And you come to this place where they really want water bad. And you know what happens? God says, all right, Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take out your staff, and you're going to tap that rock, and water will come out. But they kept complaining and complaining and complaining. Why doesn't God give us water? We want water. We want water. But it's not just like five people. It's thousands and thousands and thousands of people complaining, voicing all their opinion to you. You're not following. We must not be going in the right path to God. We were better off as slaves in Egypt. And why are we here in the desert where we're going to die? We don't have any water. And he's like, oh, do you remember when the sea parted? Do you remember when we got through and then we were saved and then we came through and now manna came from heaven? Do you remember? But instead, he just keeps getting complaint after complaint. God's not taking care of us. Why isn't God showing up? And what does he do? He smashes the rock in anger, right? Well, remember that passage I shared a little earlier? Do not sin in your anger. Guess what he did? He sinned. Just kept hitting that rock. And did water come out? Yes. But guess what? Due to that action, he wasn't able to go into the promised land. Wow. So putting God to the test is when you insist that God is doing something, needs to do something to prove himself to you. True faith does not demand God to do something to prove himself to you. So the second thing is, faith is based on the word of God. Now, if God had commanded Jesus to cast himself down, to do it would have been right. As he was not commanded, it was the wrong thing to do. Was it right for him to go for 40 days, 40 nights in the desert? Was it? Why was it right? Because the Spirit led him. You see, we need to be led by the Spirit. All right, the third thing that we discover in the third temptation, where Satan takes him up to a large mountain and says, all the kingdoms in the world can be yours, is Christ was victorious over power. Because that's what was the temptation there, power. And that is a temptation that most humans desire. All three of these are things most humans desire. Everyone likes to have power. Satan would also offer him positions and prestige. Once again, let's consider in verse 8. Satan begins the temptation by showing Christ all the kingdoms of the world. For Satan to show Christ all the kingdoms of the world would have required a miracle, even from a high mountain. Further, Luke adds that he did this in a moment. So he did this really quick. And I don't know if there was like a high-definition TV screen up there where he said, look, these are all the kingdoms of the world that boom, went right through the list, right? Showed all the kingdoms. And you will reign all over. All you only need to do this. And what does he say? Kneel down to me. Right? He says, kneel down and worship me. He was saying, all of it can be yours. Satan boasts that he has control over the kingdoms of the world. That was partly true, but it was a great lie, just like his other lies. There is indication that he is temporarily in control. He's the God of this world. He holds title deed. And then guess what happens in Revelation? In the book of Revelation, he gets thrown into a fiery sulfur pit, right? Gets tied up, chained. So guess what? Yeah, he has temporary control of certain things. That's only because God allows that. It's not because he's all powerful. It's because God allows these things. Now, Satan's offer was tempting in at least two respects. The first one is Satan appealed to personal ambition. How appealing it would be for an ambitious person to be able to be all so powerful that they oversaw all the kingdoms of the world. And then the second thing, Satan appealed to instant gratification. How often do we need instant gratification? I mean, think about this. Those of you that go online, if you can remember back to dial-up days. And then the email finally came up after like 3 minutes. All right? Well, we like instant gratification. And if a site doesn't load in a timely fashion, we get frustrated. If we go somewhere and it doesn't happen when we want it to happen, we get frustrated. If we are expecting something to come at a certain time and it doesn't come, then we get upset. If we go out and, like, we want the pleasures of this life now. We want everything to happen when we want it to happen because we want instant gratification. This was the ultimate instant gratification. Satan knew that according to Psalm 2:8, the Son is promised a kingdom. Do you know that? And it says this in Psalm 2:8. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. Ooh. You see the deception there? The devil knew that Jesus was going to come and impact this world in tremendous ways. And he didn't want it to happen. He did not want that to happen by any stretch of the imagination. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Whew. Satan has always had a problem of wanting to take the place of God. He wants people to worship and honor him. He is desperately attempting to receive such honor. And the manipulation is real. In verse 10, Jesus' reply was simple. God forbids it. What if we took that approach? God forbids it, I'm not going to do it, period. Instead we go, well, it's kind of a gray area. And you know what? I think I'll be all right doing it. And then we do it again. And then, you know what? It becomes a really dark area of our life. So the final round of conflict is over, and in verse 11, it shows the results of Christ's supremacy over him. Matthew says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. And the good news is that in 1 John 4:4, it indicates his supremacy, saying, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Did you hear that? If you are in Christ, the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. If you are in Christ, the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. So all this temptation, all this struggle, all this garbage that we put ourselves through, remember, the one that is in you is stronger than all the stuff combating us, all the temptations. And when we're clicking on that television and watching things we shouldn't be, or clicking on that mouse and looking at things we shouldn't be, or when we're talking in ways we shouldn't talk to people, or treating people ways we shouldn't treat them, or not loving like we should love, guess what? We can say that, you know what? I don't have to do that. I don't have to be that person. I can be a person that is loving, caring, compassionate, and merciful. I can be someone that loves like nobody else loves because Christ is in me. I am a new creation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm almost done. Hang with me. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I've told you before, I've heard this misused. This scripture gets misused all the time. People say, God will not bring you more than you can bear in your life. No, he will not tempt you. It says, he will not tempt you. Let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, people say when they go through struggles and difficulties and pain and hurt in their life, they say, you know, God will not give me more than I can bear. That is not a biblical approach. You hear that? You may have just quoted that yesterday. Maybe even this morning. You may be going through a tough time or know somebody that is. And you may say, you know what? God will never give me more than I can bear. That's a lie. God will give you more than you can bear, so you'll lean into him. So you'll struggle and wrestle and say, oh, I don't know if I can do this on my own. I don't think I can. I can't do this on my own. I'm not strong enough. God's like, hello? I know you're not strong enough. That's why you're going through it. Lean into me. Trust me. Follow me. Submit to my will. Because when you discover my will, you will start understanding life more profoundly. All right. Finally. You're like, hallelujah. All right. So finally, in 2 Peter 2:9, it says this. 2 Peter 2:9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Listen, if you have embraced Christ, you will be free and you will discover freedom. You'll discover freedom in this life and you will discover joy and freedom in the life ahead when we pass from this life, because all of us will die unless we ascend before. You know, if Christ comes back, depending on if you're premillennial, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation, or if you're premillennial, post-millennial, all-millennial, whatever it may be, wherever you find yourself in the category of end times theology, Christ is coming back. I don't know when, nobody does, but he is coming. And he is the judge. And man, the only thing that makes us clean is the blood of Christ, his sacrifice. That's why when we read this text that we read, these three temptations shows the humanity of Jesus and how he had to lean into the Father and to really know the scriptures and combat evil with the word. You see, we see his humanity, but we see how we can overcome temptation. And there is freedom in the power of the death of Jesus and the blood that was shed and the resurrection. We need to live in the resurrection power of Jesus. Despite our frail bodies, despite the struggles we have, Christ is more powerful than anything we go through in our life. I don't know if you believe that. Christ is more powerful than your struggle. Whatever you're going through, Christ can carry you through. But not just carry you, can empower you and give you vitality and vigor and strength that you just don't know you have. You may not know Christ this morning. And I'm concluding with this. If you don't know what we're talking about this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, your God, your Savior, your Redeemer, your Healer, your coming King, if you don't, I'm going to ask that you pray to receive him as your Lord and your God, because he has redeemed our soul. So if you don't know him, I'm going to pray this prayer. You can receive him right now. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I am a sinner, and I ask today that you free me from my sin, from my destructive pattern of behavior. I believe today that Jesus, you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin, that you rose from the grave to conquer death eternally, so I don't have to face eternal death. And this very day, I ask that your Spirit would fall upon me and fill me, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me, God. Allow me to be a person after your own heart. Fill me to overflow. If you prayed to receive Christ, I just ask you, look up at me. Spirit of the living God, may the Spirit of the living God fall fresh on you. Father, I ask, oh God, that those that have embraced you, God, that your Spirit would just fall so powerfully, so mightily upon them and upon all of us, even right now, God, as we get ready to sing, Lord, to you. I ask that you would purify us and allow us to understand you more. And Lord, when we get tempted in this life, may we flee from that temptation and move forward toward holiness and righteousness for your name's sake. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, Amen.